And the rest of you can find Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. By the way, congratulations are in order. Bob and Paula Roggeman have a brand new grandson, their third grandbaby. What's his name?
William Christopher,
and how big?
8 pounds, some ounces.
8 pounds, some ounces. So today when you see Bob and Paula, you be sure and congratulate them on God's blessing in their life. And Mom and baby are doing well, and everything's going great. Amen? Makes the sun shine on a cloudy day. New grandkid. Title of the message today is Light and Darkness. Now, we could read through the entire 8th chapter to get where I want to go, but we're going to pick up at verse 18. In the New King James Version, you will notice that the paragraph heading at the beginning of chapter 8 says, Assyria will invade the land. Now, you don't always want to trust the paragraph headings, and I'll mention that later on in the message this morning. But historically, this is somewhere about 800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. The northern kingdom of Israel is saturated with idolatry. In about 75 years, they're going to go into captivity of Syria. The nation of Judah will survive for about another 100 years after that, but they're also having problems with not listening to God, with not following God. So just suffice it to say that on the world scene, things were not going very well. And it had affected Israel because instead of turning to God, they were turning to the world for protection. Verse 18 is where we will start. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen, when they are hungry, that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward, and then will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun in the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice for that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Blessed Lord, I pray the reading of your word, may it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Lord, may we in turn be light in this dark and dying world. May your name be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. And all said, amen. You may be seated. I want to share with you what is, and if you would ask Phyllis, she says that this is something I say quite a bit. It's kind of my answer for a lot of things, whether it's right or wrong. It is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. I want you to think about that. Many of you have heard that before, I'm sure. There was a movement within the Catholic Church several years ago called the Christophers. And they had a weekly TV program. There was a lot of good philosophy behind it. And this was basically became their saying, it is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Now, out of that came the idea that this was an old Chinese proverb. But actually, according to the website, quoteinvestigator.com, the first known citation of this appeared in 1907 in a collection of sermons titled The Supreme Contrast and Other Sermons Preached in America by a man by the name of William L. Watkinson. The sermon titled The Invisible Strategy, in that sermon, Watkinson downplayed the value of verbal attacks on undesirable behaviors and championed the importance of performing good works. Now I'm going to read that again because I want that to sink into you. In the sermon, Watkinson downplayed the value of verbal attacks on undesirable behaviors. Does that sound relevant to what's going on in our country today? I remember a time when you could disagree with someone and not hate them. I don't think that's true today. In my opinion, I have never known a time in America, in my lifetime, that America has been more divided than it is now. But we can't talk about things. We can scream at each other. We can holler at each other. We can be rude and crude. But we can't talk. Now listen to what he says again. I think it's worth reading again. Where he said that he downplayed the value of verbal attacks and undesirable behaviors and championed the importance of performing good works. This is what his actual quote was. But denunciatory rhetoric is so much easier and cheaper than good works and proves a popular temptation. It is far better to light the candle than to curse the darkness. Simple translation. It is easier to criticize and talk trash about a situation or someone than to do something positive. Isn't it? And that's what he's saying. He rebuked that. In 1960, John F. Kennedy used the same quotation during his acceptance speech after receiving the Democratic nomination for president. He said, "We are not here to curse the darkness, but to light the candle that can guide us through the darkness to a safe place and sane future." Translation, we are not here to talk about how bad things are, but to seek a solution. Now, we could open a discussion forum right now, and we could go around the room, and everyone here could share something they are upset about. There would probably be some repetition, but I would say that probably if we really got down to it, most of us could come up with something unique that we are currently upset about. But what are we going to do about it? I think that's what Kennedy was saying. We're not here to curse the darkness, to talk about how bad things are going, but we're here to find a solution. Now, can I suggest that's really what Christians should be doing? What do you think? I think we should be the solution finders, not the trash talkers. Oh, but it is oh so tempting to talk trash about something you don't like, isn't it? I'm an excellent trash talker. I want you to know. Actually, I minored in college in trash talking. I can be right up there with anybody. But to be quite honest with you, it seems more and more, you know, that Holy Spirit can really be irritating. Because it seems anymore, the more I trash talk, the more he is saying, what about Christ does that display? We're Christians, right? Do you know what has given the term Christian a bad name? Christians. Because we act so much like the world. We get mad about the same thing. I love this saying. I wish I could live by it all the time. It is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Isaiah wrote the 9th chapter of his prophecy approximately 800 years before Jesus was born. Things were not going well in the kingdom. The spiritual darkness of the nation of Judah was rapidly deepening. King Ahaz had aligned himself with the nation of the Assyrians, hoping to find security for his country. It was like making a pact with the devil. You couldn't trust Assyrians. Everybody knew that. They were cruel. They were pagan. It did not make sense to Isaiah. And by the way, this is Isaiah responding to that situation. It did not make sense to Isaiah that the king would turn to such a people for security instead of turning to God. Things were not going well among God's people. Listen to their spiritual condition described in chapter 18. Verse 19 says, they sought the counsel of mediums. You know what mediums are? A psychic hotline? Your horoscope? What kind of a day am I going to have? I need to get into the newspaper, read my horoscope to find out what's going to happen to me today. They sought the counsel of mediums and spiritualists rather than turning to God. Now, have you noticed, maybe it's just me, but have you noticed how many things in the entertainment arena today have to do with the occult or spiritualism or witchcraft or something like that? I don't think you really want to know how deep that goes in American society today. Number two, let me read the verse 19 again. Someone will say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead with their whisperings and mutterings that they will tell us what to do. But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Not bad philosophy. Number two, they had lost their spiritual light because they had rejected the word of God. Verse 20. Look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. I saw something. Maybe I shouldn't even go there. I saw Joel Osteen's wife, a clip of her, who was explaining the incarnation of Jesus Christ. She said Jesus was just a man until God touched him, and then he became God. How many believe that? Don't raise your hand, please. And then she said, that's good theology. And this guy came on and said, nope, that's heresy. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and all things were made by him, and not anything was made that was made. But there is a herd of people who listen to things that totally contradict the Word of God, and they don't know any better because they never get into God's Word to learn the truth. And so they are being deceived. Number three, they cursed God, blaming Him for the problems that were but the natural consequences of their own sin. Verse 21. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry, and they will, and because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. God, why are you doing this to me? Do you know what a problem that people have? Do you know what a problem Christians have? A problem Christians have is that they don't live for Christ, and yet when things go wrong, they can't understand why this happened. You want God to bless you? Then be blessable. You understand? I don't know why God's not answering my prayers. You go to this third chapter of 1 John, and it says, we have what we ask of God if we keep His commandments and do those things which please Him. We have told people a lie when we tell them that God will answer your prayer unconditionally. He will not. He has no debt toward you. We have a debt toward Him. Number four, they were living in the darkness of the dismal conditions of their society. Verse 22, they will look up to heaven and down to the earth, but wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown into the darkness. Now, I think that's a pretty good description of the moral condition of the world today. They're more concerned about the things they can get than the responsibilities they need to perform toward God and, frankly, toward their fellow man. That is when Isaiah wrote, the people who walked in darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They were God's people, but they had chosen darkness rather than the light of God. God's people sought protection from the world, but the prophet said, shouldn't they ask God for guidance? God could have let them wander in the darkness, but God had another strategy. He lit a candle. Nevertheless, verse 1, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. Basically, what Isaiah is saying is, this darkness will not last forever. Amen. Then he says in verse 2, listen to it again, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death. That brings to mind the 23rd Psalm to me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now think about that for just a moment. You see, folks say, well, that's just when somebody is very sick or maybe a soldier in a perilous situation, or maybe even a police officer in the middle of some kind of a crime where their life could be taken. But that would be the valley of death. This is the shadow. Do you understand that as human beings, the shadow of death hangs over us continually? Why do you think it's important for people to be ready to die? Do you think that's important, by the way? Do you believe that there is an eternity beyond this? Do you think that there is a reckoning, that God's going to bring us into account? Why do you think it is important for us to be ready to die? Because you don't know when your time may come. Now, my pastor said, if you want to live for a long time, figure out where you're going to die and stay away from that place. I wish it were that easy. It doesn't work that way. If there's something that is certain about life, it is that life is uncertain. No woman knows what the next 24 hours may bring into our lives. Our life is like a vapor. It appears for just a moment in eternity, and then it quickly vanishes away. It was the prophet Amos, I believe, who said, "Prepare to meet your God." The darker the night, the greater the light. And God's light burst forth upon Judah's darkness. Verses 3 through 5 predict a time of revival after God brings an end to the darkness. Look at the things he predicts there. First of all, he says the nation will grow. I think he's saying not only numerically, but I think in prosperity, I think in love. I think he predicts that once they see the light, that the nation will grow. Then the people will rejoice as if a great victory has been won. Then third in verse 4, the yoke of slavery and oppression will end. And then finally, there will be no more war. They'll take the bandages of war, the bloody shoes of battle, and they'll take them and they will burn them because war will be behind them. It'll be a time of peace. And then in verse 6, we are given the reason. God lit a candle. Notice three things. A child was born. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Absolutely, this is speaking of the child, the holy child, the one whose birth we will recognize in the next few weeks. Actually, the birth that we ought to celebrate every day of the year. Everybody's got this thing, let's keep Christ in Christmas. My message next week is, let's put Christ in Christmas. Because all I'm hearing on the radio is something about Santa Claus and chestnuts roasting on an open fire and grandma got run over by a reindeer. And that doesn't sound a lot like the birth of Christ to me. In fact, basically all I'm seeing on television is buy this, buy that, buy this, buy that. You got to have this to be happy. If you're going to have a good Christmas, you got to buy these things for everybody. I don't know. That doesn't sound like celebrating the birth of Christ. Do you? Do you think it does? And we get all bent out of shape. Keep Christ in Christmas. I'm not sure he's ever really been there. Not unless we put him there. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a total Scrooge on this thing. I'm looking forward to family time. I think that's one of the great things. Families get together. When I was young, my family got together and would fight. Well, I don't know about yours. But families get together. We're going to go south. I'm going to be there. My grandchildren are grown now. Bob, you got little ones. That's great. That's wonderful. You still get to change dirty diapers and all that sort of thing. You are a typical man. That's exactly what you are. But I will tell you that I'm looking forward to going down. You know, this may not mean anything to you. I had a guitar. I've had it in my office for a long time. I haven't played my guitar for a long time, mainly because anybody who knows guitars knows you got to be able to finger your chords and that sort of thing, and my hands just don't work like as good as they used to. I've had this guitar since I was 9 years old. It was a Gibson ES-125. Now, that doesn't mean anything to most of you, but that is a classic guitar. It is the first acoustical guitar that had an electric pickup on it. I have had it since I was 9 years old. I haven't played it. No one in my family was interested in it. But now I've got a grandson-in-law who is the worship pastor at Fresh Start Church in Egg Harbor Township. And every time he comes, he wants to play that guitar. And he was there... A few weeks ago, Thanksgiving it was, and he was making a big deal about it. Oh, I hope we can go over to your office. I like to play the guitar. So I took him, I brought him over here, and I set him down. I said, "What do you think? It's in good shape?" "Oh, yeah, it's a wonderful shape. It's great. It fingers great and everything." And he's talking about, I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give it to you." He just about did. "I'll give it to you." Now, the way our family works is after I gave it to him, I thought, you know what? I don't want my other daughter to find out because she probably wants it for one of my other grandsons. So we don't put that on Facebook, you know. We just, I'll tell you about it, but we're not going to put it on Facebook because there'll be the Dickens to pay for it. But he said this to me, and this is something that, you know, he said, I've never had a Nan and a Pop-Pop. He said, I feel like I got a Pop-Pop. You see, I love those things about the holidays, about Thanksgiving, about Christmas. Don't miss those times with your family. But if we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ, we shouldn't limit it to one day. Go back in my office and get that plaque, and I'm going to hold it up, that says, can I get an amen? We shouldn't. It ought to be more than that. How many of you, and not, I don't want to raise a show of hands, maybe it's different in North Jersey than it's been other places I've been, but most Christians I know are so glad when the holidays are over. Because there's all this stuff you got to do, and you got to buy for people you don't even like, and how does that glorify the birth of Jesus Christ? I just want to know. Can you help me? Can you explain it to me? Or should this, if we say we're going to celebrate it, shouldn't it be? I'm talking about his birth now. Not the family times. Those are great. I love them. But shouldn't it be special? But shouldn't it be special all the time? God lit a candle. A child was born. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God is with us. Who is that in the manger? Who did we talk about? That's God. Isn't that special? Shouldn't we make it special? Why did he have to be born of a virgin? I mean, you can give me a lot of theology on it, but you know why he had to be born of a virgin? Because God, he said he would be, right? Let me try that. Because God said he would be. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. John 1, 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. 2,000 years later, men and women still cannot comprehend the light that is in Jesus Christ, that a holy God would send his son to die for sinful men. But I don't have to comprehend it. All I have to do is just appreciate it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying. Let's get this down. This is why it came. He didn't come to lay in a manger on a snowy night. It probably didn't even snow that night. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Period. That's why he came. Number two, a son was given. This is how God lit a candle. A son was given. A unique son. No one ever like him before. No one ever like him since. He has no equals. Not Muhammad, not Buddha. No one can equal him. He is the unique Son of God. You see that word begotten? It means unique. No one like him, ever. No one like him before. No one like him since. No one will ever be like him. When he ascended back to the heaven, the heavenly messenger said it will be this same unique Jesus that is taken up from you that will so come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. You can't beat this verse. God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten son. Unique son. Totally unique son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Understand that he came with purpose. There was a reason he came. And God held nothing back when he decided to save the world. Do you know what Mormon doctrine says? Mormon doctrine says that Jesus Christ is actually the angel Michael that God chose to be his son and sent into the world. No! I'm sorry. No. I really liked your song. I want you to know that. It had a great message. I like songs that have a message. Like the little drummer boy. Aren't you glad? Where do you find him in Scripture, Bob? Have you found him there yet?
No.
No? What? You need to study harder, Bob. Come on. I am so easily irritated. I heard it the other day. One of them says, you know, the little drummer boy, you know the song. You want me to sing it for you? It came to that thing and it says, baby, we're the original baby Jesus. Now it says, little baby, are you afraid to say his name? Oh, well, the little drummer boy wasn't around anyway. I mean, what's that kid walking around in the desert playing a snare drum? What's the purpose of that? Where are his parents? What's going on here? The little drummer boy. Rump-a-pum-pum. He did not become God. He was God who became a man. On two occasions, at his baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father spoke from heaven audibly and said, "This is my beloved Son." On one occasion, he said, "In whom I'm well pleased." On another occasion, he says, "Listen to him. Listen to him." Colossians 2:9. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." God held nothing back when he gave Jesus to be light. John 1:9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Listen to his titles. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Remember, I and the Father are one. The Prince of Peace. The Coming King, because the government will be upon his shoulders. You know when we're going to have peace in the world? When the Prince of Peace sits on the throne of the world. And not until then. These little petty politicians who think they are important are nothing but hands in the providence of God. That's all they are. Don't get upset by them. Don't put any stock in them. People should not look to the world. People should look to their God. Number three. We have Jesus' light. Matthew chapter 5. You know, it's interesting because I think it's in 7th or 8th chapter, John, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But before he said that, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." 2,000 years ago, God lit a candle. He came through a manger. He lived a perfect life. He laid down his life on a cross. A perfect life. To give light. He gave that life for you and I. We are now the light that is left for the world. If we do not show light, if we are not light, if we don't magnify his light that lives in us, he said, The light of the world said, we are the light. We could talk about the dark moral climate of our society today and declare the need for believers to be light. But do you know why we need to be light? Because good people, listen, we don't talk about this much. Good people go to hell. Do you know that? The best of the best, they will still go to hell. Good people go to hell. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3 who came to Jesus by night? And here was this good man. He was a religious man. And Jesus said to him, you don't have the light. Unless you are born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? If you go into the New Living Translation, which I quote quite a bit, but you look to their chapter headings, their paragraph headings, and the New Living Translation, that says, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It is not a parable. It is Jesus reporting the news. You look at every parable that Jesus, that are definitely parables, look at every one of them. He never uses a proper noun in any of those parables. He will say there was a man, or there was a Levite, or there was this one or that one, or they looked into the pearl of great price or something there. But this says there was a rich man, and then there was a beggar named Lazarus. You know the story. I think you know the story. But I think sometimes we demonize that rich man. Do you know he was really a good man? You know how I know? First of all, I know because he allowed Lazarus to remain at his gate and fed him from the scraps of his own table. He was a good man. He fed a hungry beggar on a regular basis. You know something else I see about him? He was a religious man. Because there in hell, he looked over into paradise and he said, Father Abraham. He knew who he was. This man was a Jew. This man probably, when he was 8 days old, had been circumcised by his parents in the temple. This man had probably been schooled in Sabbath school. He knew the law and the prophets. He was a religious man. You know something else? He was a family man. Because when Abraham told him that there was no hope for him because he was now in hell, he said, then please send Lazarus back to tell my brothers, do not come here. You think he was an evil man? Nope. By the world's standards, he was a good man. He fed the beggar. He was a religious man. He knew Abraham. And he was a family man. And he died. And in hell, he did lift up his eyes, being in torment. If that's not a parable, if it is a literal situation, which I believe it is, then you have to take everything he says as being literal. And this is his request of Abraham. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Help me. Help me. God's grace was there. It was always there. The law and the prophets was available to him. And by the way, in my opinion, God had sent him light in the form of a born-again beggar who sat at his gate. If he had only sought it out. If he had only listened. Do you know what his problem was? He thought because he was a good man, he was okay. He thought because he was a religious man, he was okay. He thought because he was a family man, he was okay. But in hell, he did lift up his eyes, being in torment. without hope. You know who he represents? He represents your religious family that do not know Jesus Christ, who will die, and if you don't give them the light, will in torment lift up their eyes. You know who he represents? He represents your religious friends who have a form of godliness but deny its power, who without your light, and I'm going to assume you have his light in you, who without your light will one day die and lift up their eyes in hell, being in torment. How desperately does the world need our light? They don't need another Christmas tree. They don't need a gift certificate from Macy's. They can live without that. They can make it through without that. But if you are a Christian and you have the light in you, there is something that they will not survive eternity without. And that is the light that you have. Be careful, because we can be busy, so busy, cursing the darkness, being mad about the moral climate, being angry with politicians. We can get so angry, cursing the darkness, that we forget that we are here to light candles. Would you bow your head?